Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text today is taken from our epistle lesson from James, chapter 5. His name was Albrecht Dürer. The name probably means nothing to you, save for those who are interested in and appreciate art. He was one of 18 children. He and two of his siblings are the only ones who survived to adulthood. He was a contemporary of Martin Luther, Leonardo da Vinci, and Raphael. Albrecht lived in Nuremberg, Germany, and his father was a goldsmith, and his father expected him to follow him in his footsteps there to be a goldsmith as well. But as he saw his son getting older there, he realized that his son had different kinds of gifts. And so what he did then is that he gave his son to be an apprentice to a famous local artist. Now, his woodcut engravings, well, they were of a particular note for the time period, and that was the time just when printing presses started becoming important. And he traveled around a bit. Nuremberg, being in the south of Germany there, meant, well, that all he had to do was just a quick trip over the Alps, and he was in Vienna, Italy. Now, he came under the influence of Martin Luther's teachings, and so towards the end of his life, almost all of his works were of a biblical nature. But perhaps the one thing that he is most known for, particularly among Christians, is the work of art that he made, a drawing, that he called hands. And most Christians call them the praying hands. Prayer. What exactly is it? Well, it's the lifting up of a thought or a word to God. It's such a simple thing when you really think about it. But how often do you think about it? And when? Now, James, in our epistle lesson for today, well, he's discussing that, bringing that to our attention. Now, note in his epistle, his letter there that's included in our Bibles, the important thing about it is that you need to remember that he is addressing Christians. He's addressing those who already have faith in Christ. And so when you read his epistle, you need to keep that context, because many of the other writings there are those who believe and don't believe, but James, though, primarily speaks to believers. And so our lesson today begins with, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Suffering? Pray. Cheerful? Sing praise. And one might ask, to whom do you sing? Whom do you sing those praises to? Well, again, go back to that basic assumption there that he is talking to believers. Well, we would sing praises then to the Lord God. So when you're singing praise, think about it this way. You are just what? Singing a prayer. You're lifting up thoughts and words to the Lord, and you're putting that to song. So James is saying here, sad? Pray. Happy? Pray. In any and all circumstances, pray. So what are those circumstances? Well, James continues. He gives us some examples. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now this one seems like a no-brainer. How many of you, when you were sick, stop and pray? Think about it. How often do you do that? But what typically is your first thought when you were sick? Well, depending on what it is, you're going to get in the car and go run to the drugstore, right? Go out there and buy something. You know, some cough syrup, cough pills, who knows what. You know, some ointment or whatever you need. That tends to be where we go first. And if it's not that, then maybe you wait a day or two to see if you get any better, or maybe you make an appointment to go to the doctor. And so we're doing all those things first, right? Why? Is it because our trust is placed in something else first? Perhaps it worked last time. Should work this time. Ought to do that again. And that's where we find that our past experience is where we place our trust. Maybe it is because you saw some home remedy on TV and you're like, oh, I'm going to give that a shot. Or perhaps more often now is the case, you get online. All right? Put in your own diagnosis there yourself. You put your symptoms in there, and then whatever it spits out there, well, that's what you think you got. So sometimes when it comes back and it's like something that's, well, it's not too bad, you're kind of like, whew, I'm all right. But then could be the worst case scenario, and that's what's jumping out at you, and you're thinking, oh, my God. Well, that's a good place to start. Okay? But how often do we say that, and that's just kind of a thoughtless response that we give? But what James is saying here is what? Trust in the Lord. Let God handle it. In fact, bring others in to pray for you as well. And when one is anointed with oil, well, think of it in these terms. It is a physical sign there for the person to whom you are praying for and whom you trust. Okay, it's a way of showing this, like, hey, as you're being anointed there with oil, oil, it's in and of itself, doesn't have any magical properties. But again, it goes back to the fact that the person who's praying for you trusts in the Lord. And there, in turn, the person who is receiving that prayer has more confidence. So, what do you do then? Well, you pray. That's not any different than if you were putting your hand on somebody to pray for, holding hands to pray. Again, it's all signs and confidence of whom you trust. You trust in the Lord. In fact, there's a good psalm for that. Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. Now, I like how the psalmist puts it there, quite frankly. Just calling on the name of the Lord there. It's reminding not to forget his benefits, who heals all your diseases. But what's the first thing that he mentioned there? Who forgives all your iniquities. And whenever you see iniquity, you know that means sin, but also think of it in these terms. It's a bad sin. It's worse than just your common variety sin, if you want to call it that. And so God even forgives the bad ones. And so Paul continues. It's exactly where he takes it. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. You see, the prayer of faith saves. And that same word, saves, can also be translated as heals. And again, if you have committed sins, they will be forgiven. And so Paul then goes on. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Confess your sins. What happens when you don't confess your sins? Well, you still stay in them. And what consequences are there about that? Well, look at it in the terms of, say, you get a bug bite, or perhaps you get a scratch on your arm or on your leg, and you don't do anything about it. You kind of look at it, nah, it's there, and you just kind of forget about it. And all of a sudden, it gets infected. And then what happens? Tends to get a little worse. You look down there in your leg, and all of a sudden you see a red line that's starting to run up your leg. Well, that should give you some cause to think about what's going on, because what you have there is blood poisoning. And what can that do if left unchecked? Well, it can kill you. The same with sin left unconfessed, and it can do injury to your faith. Perhaps you think your sin is unforgivable. That is so bad that there's no way God can forgive it. I've had folks tell me that. But yet at the same time, I'll sit there and ask them, it's like, well, you know, there's only one unforgivable sin. And they're like, well, what's that? I said, it's unbelief. The sin of unbelief. If you don't believe in Jesus, how can you go to him to get forgiven? You can't. So you stay in your sin. But if you do believe in Jesus, and you do go to the Lord and confess that sin, you are forgiven. Doesn't matter how big you think it is, everything under the sun then is forgivable. So confess it. Lift it up to the Lord. The Lord forgives. The Lord heals. So think of sin then as an infection, and what is the cure? Well, Jesus is the cure. Jesus went to the cross, taking all those infections, all that sin to the cross, and there he died, earning forgiveness. Healing you of your sins. Now, when he rose from the grave alive, what does that give? Well, I make sure that that forgiveness there is permanent, because he gives us that gift of everlasting life. So it's amazing how our God heals us and saves us to be one of his own. But ever wonder why, though, sometimes the healing in your life hasn't happened in all areas? Think about it. Are you still sinning and reinfecting yourself? Well, that can happen. That is what is happening. And are you wondering why that one area in your life isn't thriving? Could it be that you're still sinning in another? You see, sin permeates all areas of our life. It can affect our well-being. But there are times when we get diseases, and quite frankly, it's not because of some specific sin we are committing. It's because we live in a fallen world, and our bodies are not perfect and do not have a 100% healing capacity. And that's why we go to the Lord. He provides 100% healing in every circumstance, in every situation. Sometimes that healing happens on this side of eternity. And then there are some times when that healing happens when you go before him face to face. Because when you do go to heaven, you who believe in Jesus Christ, your bodies will be changed. No longer will you be sick. No longer will you die. You will have that perfect, healthy body for all eternity. And so that's why we go to the Lord in any and every situation. But we still live in the present. And the Lord is still in charge of his creation. Miracles happen. They still do. When I lived in Savannah, I remember reading in the paper one day about how a college student got hit by a school bus in the downtown area. She had a severe head injury as a result. The next day, somebody from the Florida-Georgia district office down in Orlando called me up and said, "Hey, buddy of mine, his daughter got hit by a school bus." And I said, "Oh yeah, I read about that in the paper." And he's like, "Yeah, she's in a bad situation. Could you go down and pray for her?" I said, "Sure, I could do that." So I went down and prayed for her. The next day after that, I went down again. I met her parents. They were both from Michigan. They flew down. And so when I go back a couple days after that again, visiting, well, I had just arrived there and talked with the parents and found out that the doctor had just come in and said that, "Well, sorry to tell you this, but your daughter's brain dead. The pressure in her head has been building up, and we haven't been able to ease it for so a long period of time, that there's nothing else that we can do, and that you should expect the worst the next day or so." Well, the parents then asked me, it's like, "Well, we need to tell our daughter. Can you be there for that phone call? Can you help us through that?" And so we visited about that. They called up their other daughter, told her the news that her sister was going to die. 2 days later, I go back down there. Mom and Dad were excited. I was like, wondering why. She moved. Here they thought that here she was going to die, and this was movement. Movement that just wasn't kind of a knee-jerk reaction, something like that, but it was intentional movement. She gripped your hand. A few days after that, her eyes opened. And not too long after that, Mom and Dad took her back up to Michigan, where she recuperated. And a few months after that, she came back to Savannah and started taking classes again at the college. Lots of prayer were lifted up on her behalf. James tells us there that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Notice that it does not say pastor only. Now, I get lots of prayer requests because I pastor, you know, thinking that, well, you're closer to God, you know, you're going to be there. It's like, no, what does it say there? A righteous person. Who does that include? All those who believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, your sins, you are a sinner, but your sins are forgiven. And when they are forgiven, what does that mean in God's eyes? He sees a righteous and holy person. That's you. So when you lift up your prayers there, you are the righteous one. You are lifting up prayers on behalf of others. And the Lord hears those prayers. So you see, you shouldn't hold back on those prayers. You pray in any and all situations. Whether somebody's hurting or an opportunity to say thanks because you're happy for what's happened. But one thing to remember, when you put those hands together, let this be a reminder to you that you never walk in this world alone. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.